All right, as you probably know, we have some visitors in town with us this week. For those who couldn't see that, I did the loser sign. I know some people listen online, they don't get to see everything. They miss my face and all that. But a group from Oklahoma City, Joe and Paula Henthorne are here. Joe tells me he's the most positive believer in Oklahoma, so if you get a chance to shake his hand, maybe it'll do something for you. I don't know. Maybe somehow it'll rub off. And, of course, Donna and Denise are here. She's from Oklahoma, but Denise is where you're still Ohio, right? Yeah, Ohio. So anyway, we're glad you guys are visiting, and I hope you enjoy your stay here. All right, let's pick back up here. Make sure you're in fellowship. Somebody said something to you in break. It's time to get over it. rebound, deal with it, and get back to fellowship. And let's move on here. We're looking at point H here. Ready to move on with another verse, Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, and this comes in a passage in which these were Christians who had been long at it in some cases, and who had been struggling and suffering because they'd been living the Christian life for a while. But the problem was, of course, they were soul fainting. They got tired of the fight, got tired of the race. As we know, we recognize that the race, unfortunately, is a marathon. It's not a sprint. So you have to be committed to this for all of your life if you're going to succeed. I know I got saved back in 1976, so 43 years we've been running. And, of course, I got on doctrine pretty early after that. It was about 5 years. But the fact is, you have to do this all your life. It doesn't go away. It doesn't quit. It doesn't change. If you're ever run a long-distance race, you know for a fact that you're a place in there where you hit the wall, as it's called. And that is, you've exhausted yourself. And you think you cannot go on. But the successful runners are the ones that run through it. They keep running. They don't stop. And so the challenge, of course, is to keep running. And, of course, the more you accumulate here in time, the more burdens, the more details, the more money and all that, the harder it is to keep running. Because you're burdened with things. You're burdened with things that don't help you. They just slow you down. And so we have, as we saw in the analogy in chapter 12 of Hebrews, two types of things. Things that are sinful, the old sin nature, which so easily entangles us, using a metaphor there that's, it easily trips you up. It's like that guy, that kid back in junior high, that'd walk along behind you and then kick your leg over behind your other leg and you trip. That's the old sin nature. It's hard at it. And then he said, and then there's those other things that you just have to lay aside, every encumbrance. They're not sinful, but they're encumbrances. They're slowing you down spiritually. They're dividing your loyalties. They're creating problems in your Christian run. And it has to be, or should be, a run. So they, in verse 32, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. People think they want to be in the angelic conflict. Well, in some cases, many people have been shielded from the harsh realities of what it is to live on the front lines of this battle because they haven't really been pursuing the doctrine at the level they should. And they haven't been getting fed in some cases. That's no fault of their own, but obviously they got to do something about it, which that group up there did. But the fact is, then when you get out in the heat of it, you come to find out, oh, there's a lot more to this. And if I'm going to be successful in all of this, it's going to be through a little bit of difficulty. It's going to be through a lot of difficulty. Let me not sugarcoat it here. A great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That would kill some believers. That would absolutely kill some believers I know if you went in and took their stuff away from them. They'd die. Or they'd want to die. And that's sad. Now, that's sad because this stuff isn't important. It's not important at all. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Therefore, again, here based on their previous applications and the knowledge about their eternal rewards, they have a better and abiding possession. Do not throw away your confidence. Under the pressures of the angelic conflict, believers can throw away, cast off their confidence in doctrine. And the importance of application, losing their intensity and focus. And this is very easy to do in these last days. Because, frankly, most of the church, and this would probably, sadly, include many doctrinal churches, are in the lukewarm phase. They're in that state. They know the truth. They hear it. They like it okay, but then they don't really apply it. It's whatever's convenient. Whatever works out. I'm not going to sacrifice to do this. God certainly doesn't want me to sacrifice. Well, people lose their intensity. There's this command in there, and he addresses the lukewarm people. And he tells them, I wish you were cold or hot. Well, he really wishes they were hot. That's what he says. Be diligent, therefore. Be hot. Change your mind. Get back with it. But some believers lose their intensity, and they fall into this lukewarm state where, yeah, you've got truth, but are you applying it at any serious level? Name me the five applications you've made in the last week. Towards other people in the church, not just, oh, I rebounded. Well, it's good. We're for that, by the way. I don't want to minimize that. We're for that, but towards other people. What sacrifices have you made? How have you helped any other believer? There's the real issue. Well, which has great reward? One's assurance that he has the truth and the application of it is going to be rewarded is described by the term mistha padasia. What is due for service rendered, payment of wages, what is viewed as vast or extraordinary or abundant in relation to the service performed. And that's one of the principles of divine good production and the resultant reward. The reward is going to far outstrip and far outweigh the sacrifice you made, if you made any, to even make the application. Somebody comes to you a cup of water and you happen to have a cup of water in your hand, that's not a hard choice, I wouldn't think. Well, vocabulary, the nomenclature here is derived from Ephesians 2:7 in the phrase, huperbalon plutas tes karitas, which is translated as the excelling, transcending, exceeding, surpassing, beyond degree of comparison, riches of his grace. And riches implies, of course, abundance, wealth. We know what riches are, hopefully. And the term means this. But here it's the riches of his grace. That term plutos there very often takes a genitive to complete its meaning. The wealth of or abundance of something. And so that word regularly takes a genitive. Emphasizes that the grace of God that is manifest in the believer's eternal rewards is incomparable to the effort, work, or sacrifice that he exerted when he produced the divine good. You really can't compare the two. They're not, it's apples and oranges. God's reward, again, the surpassing riches are, and we've already, and again, we'll see this, we'll come up on this here in chapter 2, this particular verse. But Paul continues to use this language of excess, of almost indescribable amounts of stuff that God has. That one can't readily figure it all out and can't certainly comprehend all of it. Other vocabulary used to describe SG3 includes hey elpis. This word means hope, expectation, or confidence. It's a little bit different. It's translated typically hope in the English, but our English modern day vernacular of hope is not the same as what this word meant. This word has much more emphasis on confidence. When they talk about hope, it's a confident expectation of the future, not just, I hope my team wins. Because you never know how that'll go. So this word views SG3 as a future. And hope always, by the way, hope points to the future. Hope is something we have that is a motivation in time, but it's in itself, it's always future. And it will cease to be an issue, of course, as we know, when we get to that perfect condition described in 1 Corinthians 13. When the perfect condition comes, then we'll know just as we were known. And right now, these three are important: faith, hope, and love. But in the end, faith and hope will be superseded by a better circumstance. You won't need faith in phase three. You'll see everything. You won't need hope for the future. You'll have it. Hope that is seen is not hope. Ceases to be hope after you get there. So this provides a future reality which provides motivation to apply in time. This word gets into, are you willing to check yourself here and now for a future better expectation? Or are you going to sacrifice that for satisfaction in the here and now? And so those are the two choices one has. So this provides motivation and time to keep one's priorities straight with respect to your most pressing responsibility, which is to be here 5 times a week and grow in grace and knowledge. That's your most pressing responsibility. Colossians 1:5. And so, this matter of hope, and this is, as Paul puts it here, a part of the gospel. This should be something that's emphasized to people when you give them the truth. Hey, Jesus Christ not only died to save your sins and to keep you out of hell, save you from your sins and keep you out of hell, he died so that you might have a future reward that'll blow your mind. That this is beyond comprehension what we're talking about. So here in Colossians, he says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. This points to the fact that it's future and that it's in the other realm. Again, hope we have already, but not yet. It's still future for here. Of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And Ephesians 1:18, a verse we will be coming up on here pretty shortly. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So the spiritual understanding that comes to those who will pursue the truth. So that you may know. There's 3 things he wants them to know. To focus on and to understand. And all of them are outside of them. And all of them, 2 of them, the first 2 point to the future. The matter of rewards. What is the hope of his calling? Why did he call you? What is it you hope for? What do you want out of this? What is that hope? And then what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? As he strings these genitives together here that deal with this matter of our phase 3 rewards, the inheritance. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? That one is more important in terms of time here. But the others relate to the future. Now, they're important, obviously. But they relate to our future. The power that we have now in time. That becomes an issue, as we will see. 2, ho thesauros. This word, we get our word thesaurus, obviously, from this, as you might guess. Means treasures or valuables. And this word emphasizes the value of SG3. Being God, you know, what do you think his riches are actually worth? You have some idea of treasures. Probably most women have jewelry. Some men do, God help you, but okay. You know, I always worry when I see these guys, and I can pretty well tell, you know, you see them, they've got a gold chain around their neck, 17 rings on, and, you know, it's a little much for me. But, again, I'm not a woman. So, here the idea of treasures. What is valuable? What's really valuable? Well, people have all kinds of ideas about what's valuable. Do not store, or even better, maybe stop storing. This is a present imperative, but the fact is, it doesn't always mean, with the negative may, it doesn't always mean to stop an action in progress, but if it applies, then that's a way that you can certainly take it that way here. Stop storing up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, treasures on earth aren't secure. That's just a fact. They are going to deteriorate. Everything you've got, you better ride over top of it. Destined to perish. It's going to go. It's going to die. It's going to be no good anymore. It's going to be superseded by something else. And for most people, you know, if a new phone comes out every 3 years, got to have it. And why? I'm still working on the same phone I had for 10 years. I'm not, again, you get a new phone, I don't care. But the point is, this treadmill that believers are on, this consumer treadmill, is odious to me. And it's odious to God, I think, too. This matter of just acquiring and acquiring and acquiring and acquiring. When is it enough? It's never enough. And they have shows on TV about these people. It's called hoarders. They won't throw anything away. They can't get rid of anything. Why? There's a mental break here somewhere. There's a spiritual disconnect in some people. That they look at this stuff and they say, no, this is what's important. This is not what's important. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys. In other words, they're not going to deteriorate. They're not going to be attacked and destroyed. And where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where the real you's at. And for people whose treasure is in the here and now, that's where their heart is. And that's why there's conflict with those kinds of people. Because those kinds of people are in the wrong. They're flat out wrong. There's just no way to defend that lifestyle. Not as a believer, not as a positive believer. Unbelievers can do whatever they want. Here also there, and Luke 12:33, the second one here. You say this to a Babylonian and you're going to have a fight on your hands. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is too. Three here, homistos, this means what one is paid for work. This one is easily understood. You work for a job, they pay you. The wages one earns. This word points out that phase two works are required to obtain SG3. Again, it's choices you have to make. Understanding the royal imperatives and then executing these things. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 and 14. Again, in this section, dealing specifically, the interpretation of this passage has really been botched up over the years by people who won't exegete. But this really only deals with two things, and it's communicators and the two types of doctrine they teach. And he who plants and he who waters are one. That's why there should be, in an ideal world, there should be no schism between communicators. We all should be doing the same job and all on the same wavelength and on the same page. That's sadly not true, but that's the ideal. And each one will receive his own reward according to... There's a standard. Your reward is going to be according to the standard of your labor. How much did you put into it? And then also verse 14. Here, if any man's work... Well, here's the two communicators. Now, if any man builds on the foundation... Paul says the foundation is Christ, and I've already laid that. And so any man is a communicator. Builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones. These are categories of sound doctrine. That's why the Laodiceans are told, for all their wealth, what does he tell them? I advise you to buy gold from me. Well, where are the Laodiceans going to get pure gold of doctrine? They can only get it from the Philadelphians. That's the only other church on the planet at the time, in the dominant form. And that's why they're there. So sound doctrine is available to these Laodiceans. Do they want it? The answer for most is no, he's not. So then you have the categories of human viewpoint, demonic viewpoint, whatever, woods, hay, and straw. There are some people that build in believers' lives with the wrong materials. The materials have to be sound themselves. Or would you build your house? You know, you remember Three Little Pigs, right? You know, how'd that house of straw do? Oh, it didn't survive very well. How about the sticks? No, not much better. So they build out of a sound, more sound material. Well, each man's work will become evident. And so, and really, first and foremost, in terms of the interpretation, this is dealing with communicators and how they're going to be judged, which that ought to strike fear into you as well. Because the quality is going to test, the fire is going to test the quality of each man's work. So, what is quality work? Well, I think you should know it when you see it. You know, you should. Also, we'll see Hebrews 11:26 and Revelation 22:12 there. My reward is with me, as he says, or my wages are with me. For hey, kleronomia, the inheritance property received at the bequest of another. We all know what a will is and an inheritor. You inherit under a will. That's the idea behind this word. This word deals with the fact that God has personally determined that believers should have SG3 and relates their inheritance to the inheritance of Christ. Who is, again, the heir of all things. Ephesians 1:18, I think we just saw that one. Yes, I pray that so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory of his inheritance, of the inheritance he will bestow on the saints. And then 1 Peter 1:4. And here's where we're headed. This is what forms our motivation to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so God, obviously, he's not going to lose this. He's not going to misplace it. Nobody's going to break in when God's not looking and take it. There's no destructive things up there like moths and rust that, you know, that will destroy things in the long term, given enough time. Also here, 5, hey, doxa, glory, majesty, excellence, or splendor. This word emphasizes the source of SG3, the essence or glory of God, which he decides to share with all believers. What sort of environment do you think God lives in? Do you think God lives in a shotgun shack? You may ask yourself. How's God live? My guess is he has about the best of everything he wants. And his lifestyle is one that you should want to emulate, I would think. And this is, gets into this matter of the glory of God, the overt manifestations of who he is in his greatness. And then believers are going to be seen at various levels and various degrees in that glory, how great they actually were spiritually, sacrifices and all they made. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In other words, we don't throw in the towel. We may struggle, and that's what Paul acknowledges all that. We struggle, we don't always have all the answers, but we keep plodding along. Though our outer man is decayed, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, and by the way, this is not aging. You're not getting SG3 because you're getting old. Good Lord, just the mishandling, the malfeasance of what's been done to some of these scriptures. The momentary light affliction is in the previous section here. We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That's momentary light affliction. Not getting older. And you're certainly not getting SG3 for exchanging carbon dioxide for oxygen. You're not getting old. You're not getting SG3 for breathing in fellowship. Some of the things that have just, you know, the idea that you're just getting SG3 for everything you do. I don't think so. I think there's certain things that are just non-meritorious. And breathing is one of those. Your autonomic nervous system handles it. You don't even consciously do it. Now you'll be aware of it the rest of class. All right, you mouth breathers, stop it. So there, momentary light affliction is the sufferings of the Christian life that Paul puts in light of what they actually are. But when you're under them, they are momentary, but do they seem momentary? No, when you're in the middle of that big battle, it seems anything but momentary. You think it's never going to end sometimes. And light affliction as opposed to the weight, the burden, is he going to contrast here with the eternal weight of glory. That the glory will be so great it will almost be a burden. That's what I want. Where you can just barely get around because you're so glorious. That'll be wonderful. And again, while we look not at the things, that's the problem. Most believers are still looking at the things that are seen. They're making their decisions based on earthly values, earthly ability to get ahead, to prosper themselves, and all of that, and have what they want, and then the other things come into play maybe. But no, that's not the way it's going to, you're not going to succeed with that approach. Of how little can I do? We look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. If your focus isn't on the things above, you're not going to make it. Let me just warn you. This world will swallow you up eventually. And our goal, all the fight, all the challenge, all the struggle, everything to have a local church isn't so believers can crash and burn. It's not our goal. It's not the plan at all. Well, the things that are seen are temporal. They're temporary, they're passing away, they're going to be gone. But the unseen things, those are eternal. Also, 1 Peter 5:10. And in context, this all begins really with verse 6. Humble yourselves. Stop being arrogant. Stop exalting your will over God's. Willingly accept God's will in your life. Stop fighting it. As I love the King James for Paul. Why are you kicking against the pricks? Yeah, believers spend a lot of time doing that. A lot of time fighting against stuff that's just not worth it. It doesn't pay. Humble yourselves. Your views of life aren't important. God's views are. What you think's important doesn't mean that's what God thinks. So humble yourselves and let him exalt you at the proper time. What if he never exalts you? Well, if you're humble, you don't care. You're not in it for how you can get exalted necessarily. That's just a bonus. But let me ask you this. Who do you think God's more pleased with? The believer that humbles himself under his hand or the believer that exalts himself? Well, I think we have several statements, direct statements from Jesus. He who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who finds his life in this world is going to lose it. If you're looking for worldly success and worldly fit in here and make it here, you're barking up the wrong tree, because you're going to lose all that. Even if you succeed, let's assume you succeed. Let's assume you come up with the next big deal and 3 days from now or a month from now, you're a billionaire. And you can live wherever you want and do whatever. That destroys about some of the people. I know that. That destroys some believers. They could not handle that. They would never make it. It's difficult enough with living on a little. Verse 10 here, all of this now. Ultimately, after you have suffered for a little while. Well, I'd like all the SG3, but the suffering I'm not so big on. The Christian life's filled with this. And various kinds. We've got a doctrine of suffering. And there's different kinds of suffering. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But how's he going to do this? Not apart from the system he's established. Not apart from the GAP system. Not apart from the local church. Not apart from all these other royal imperatives we have. He's not just going to do this in a vacuum. It doesn't just come to you automatically. No, there are certain things. You have to suffer for a little while, for one thing. And how long are people willing to suffer? Well, God becomes a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Yeah, but I want it now. I want it all. You're like Violet. Or who was it? Baruch Assault. I want it all. I want it now. Well, what if God doesn't want to give it now? It took me 17, almost 18 years to get on full maintenance. So what? Big deal. You fight the fight, you keep teaching. And by the way, even when I wasn't totally on full maintenance, I was still teaching 5 classes a week. What's wrong with these other guys? Why can't they do it? They've been on full maintenance for years. Why? I call them out. Hey, what are you supposed to be doing? You're giving lip service to the doctrine, okay, but you could push this further. You could challenge these sheep a little more. But then that would mean I'd have to study more. Yeah, there is the trade-off. That means I have to give up some things. Yeah, there's a trade-off. But when we get to the end of this all, my guess is I won't be too bad or too sorry for the things I gave up in the here and now to provide spiritually excellent teaching. I don't think I'm going to lose out on that deal. I think that's going to work to my favor. So, why can't you do this? Well, okay. Here, Epangelia, here, number 6 here, hey, Epangelia, a promise, something that is promised. This word points out that the veracity of God is on the line. See, we've never seen, I can't show you one increment of reward. I can't draw you a picture of it. I can't give you an overhead or some nice presentation. Here's what you have, like a timeshare, a condo. Look at the TV. It's 4K. It's 17K ultra. You can see every pore on their face. That's what I like in a TV. I want to see every pore. I can't watch regular TV. So you have God's promise. Okay, is this all what he says it's going to be? I can't show you anything. You either have to accept it by faith or you don't. And if you accept it by faith, then why aren't you putting your efforts forth in this area? If you say you're walking by faith, if you say you have faith, show me by your works. Show me without your works. Well, you can't. James says, I'll show you my works by my faith by my works. My divine good production will speak for itself. And yours should too. Hebrews 11. So God's word is on the line on this. Is he honorable? Is he trustworthy? Will he fulfill what he says he will do? Well, what do you think? What's your opinion? Hebrews 11, 13. Now all these died in faith. And at this point we've gone from probably Abel, the first one, the first martyr, up through the time of Sarah and Abraham. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And that's your deal. Why are you trying to fit into a system that you're never meant to fit into anyway? The entire cosmic system is darkness and lies and deceit. And people want to fit into this. No, not at all. And we have to deal in it. We have to live in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's a huge difference there of dealing with what we have to deal with and keeping, as it were, your distance from these people. So there, and also verse 39, same chapter there. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In other words, all of these Old Testament saints and believers and great people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all these people who performed these astonishing acts, Elijah, Elisha, even at some level Abraham and Moses and all these other people. First, they never did get the full promises. Now, they're still waiting for their promises. And so as great as they were, well, they didn't get what was promised. Because until the church gets theirs, and that is at the rapture, they will not receive theirs till 7 years later. So he's provided that we will precede them in terms of the bestowal of SG3. So apart from us, they would not be made perfect. In other words, they're not going to get everything that was promised until then. They will get it. Now the question is, will God chooch him, or is he going to give him what he said? Well, I think he'll do. I think he's good for his word. And that's where it gets into. Do you think God's good for his word? Who do you trust more, you or God? I can tell you right now who I trust more. And it's God. Seven, the phrase eternal life is also used as an expression for SG3. The phrase focuses on the fact that as life is made more enjoyable by the presence of certain details of life, so those who possess SG3 will enjoy heaven to a greater degree. And this gets into the matter of distinctions in heaven, 1 Timothy 6:12, and variations of glory that will exist in that realm. And certain people will have a lot, certain people will have a little, certain people will have probably none, other than they'll be there. Now, it doesn't matter which environment you would pick, but I think I know. Would you rather even be the worst possible believer in heaven? I mean, just the worst little idiot that only made the salvation adjustment, did nothing else. Or would you rather be the greatest unbeliever in hell? I think the least in the kingdom of heaven will do better than all the others. So 1 Timothy here, 6:12. And so part of this is, what will God provide for me? What does it take to make anybody happy? Because most people deep down aren't happy. They just really aren't. But what does it take to make people happy? Well, only your Creator knows for sure what it takes to make you happy and to make me happy. And He can provide all of this forever in an environment that's just mind-blowing. And people have their ideas about these environments and how great it is. I was listening, you know, you hear every year, of course, they have the Oscars and all that. And I glued to my TV for that. No, couldn't care less. And I hear them interviewing them the next day. Oh, well, we went to Jay-Z's and Beyonce's. We were up till 6:30. Oh, wow, that's wonderful. And some people, they think, if I could get in that environment, be accepted and all this, that'd just be wonderful. It's temporal, just like everything else is going to pass. And are these really the people that can do anything for you in the long term, or that God couldn't do? And will they, in fact? So fight the good fight of faith, he says. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you've made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so part of our call, part of the gospel, is this matter of SG3 and inheritance. And that should be, again, included in any gospel presentation. 8, the phrase a better resurrection is also a synonym for SG3. This phrase demonstrates that the believer with SG3 will inherit more than just the normal slash universal blessings of heaven. Hebrews 11:35. And so, again, what do you want? What are you willing to settle for? What are you willing to shoot for? It's all a matter of personal choice and sacrifice. At the end of the day, everybody's repaid for what they've done. Not your good thoughts, not your good intentions. And I know how easy that is. You can be sitting around having your quiet time or whatever and praying, and you might think of a lot of applications and things you can do. Question is, do you ever do them? It's easy to lay and think about them. But are you going to be rewarded? Well, I thought the right things. Did you ever act on them? No. No, but God will probably reward the thoughts, right? Well, he really stresses the deeds, it seems to me. I never found one verse that said, I will reward each man according to what he thinks. It's according to what he's done. The overt matters in all of this. So Hebrews here, 11:35, talking about these great believers, and some of them had great things happen. In verse 33, some obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, a reference to Daniel, no doubt there, and quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. All of this, and women received back their dead by resurrection. And others, well, that all sounds good up to there. That part I like. Now, this is what I want out of the Christian life, all these good, great experiences. But others were tortured. Oh, no. This is kind of a bummer here. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, martyred for their faith, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, what's a better resurrection? A better resurrection comes to those who complete their course, for one thing. And it is a resurrection that is superior to just the normal resurrection. We have these comparatives. They're used for a reason. And others experience mockings. No, I don't like this. Yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. History has it that's how Isaiah the prophet was killed. He was put into a log and cut in half. And not that magic kind of cut in half. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. As a Babylonian, do you feel a little bit out of place here? Living in the lap of luxury and never making a sacrifice to speak of? Really? Now, this is what believers have done. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. The parenthetic statement there. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And they still didn't get what they were waiting for. They still haven't gotten it. They're still waiting. But is God good for his word? And the answer is, of course, yes. So what are the normal blessings of heaven? Well, a resurrection body. Just that by itself. I mean, if you can imagine a body that's apparently not bound by the time-space continuum. A body that can eat but doesn't need to eat. A body that is perfect in every way. Whatever physical problems you may have now. Bad eyesight, bad teeth, bad colon, bad whatever. God is going to fix all that. Bad feet, that doesn't matter. Hearing's going, okay. You'll be able to hear perfectly. This will be a body the likes of which will make the $6 million man just shrink away in shame. And again, I'm not going to read all of this, but 1 Corinthians here, 15:35. Some ask how the dead are raised, with what kind of body they come. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he makes this analogy between growing crops and our bodies and the resurrection body. When you go plant a seed in the ground, the bare grain, what's it look like? Very big, usually. Not big at all. And you stick them in the ground and then you do the right things and they grow. And they become bigger and greater by far than what the seed itself was. Perhaps of wheat or something else. And he likens our current mortal bodies to this bare grain. We're just the little seed, as it were, that God's going to grow, as it were, into this resurrection body that is beyond all bounds. And he talks about the fact that there's going to be levels of glory. All flesh, verse 39, is not the same flesh, for one thing. There's flesh of men, flesh of beasts, birds, and fish. There's heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is quite another. There's a glory of the sun and a glory of the moon. Yes, the sun is a light bearer. The moon is a light reflector, contrary to popular opinion today. The moon doesn't make its own light. It reflects the sun. And another of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is in the resurrection of the dead. It is sown an imperishable body. Or rather a perishable body. Raised an imperishable body. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. And is raised a spiritual body. And so we haven't seen all the benefits of this as of yet. We haven't seen the body as yet. But having the Holy Spirit, that's the down payment that means that God's serious about this. That you're going to get one. That's that aravon there, the down payment or the pledge of the Holy Spirit. And so, now I say to you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to have a resurrection body. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then, of course, he has the promise here of the rapture. That there will not all of us are going to face physical death. There's a small segment of mankind. Small segment of believers that will get out of here without experiencing physical death. It'll probably still be pretty traumatic. You think, well, physical death's pretty traumatic. Well, sure it is. But this you won't have any time to be afraid of. It's going to happen so fast that, you know, it'll be over before you know it's happened probably. Because it talks about the twinkling of an eye here. And so we put on this immortality. So also 2 Corinthians 5:1. Here we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. This is a euphemism. It's a nice way of saying if we die, without saying we die. Or we get killed. Our house is torn down. We have a building from God. And Paul distinguishes between the temporary nature of a tent, which we live in now. This is temporary. And then a full building, a structure that's permanent. And that's where we are headed. That's our resurrection body, the permanent structure. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We get to the no more sin nature place. And if you didn't get anything else out of salvation, this one's going to be, nobody's ever lived a day in their life apart from this monster. The old sin nature that we all have. Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man. And here's Paul talking about his experience as a positive believer. And he was miserable at times because the old sin nature continued to be a force in his existence. And he knew that in his flesh no good thing dwelt there. He's very clear on that. But who will set me free from the body of this death? And the old sin nature continues to have that death principle in it at all times. And as a matter of fact, we refer to it even as the death gene. That every human being that comes into this world is going to die. And you're closer to death, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death than you were yesterday. And that's true for all of us. But again, for the positive adjusted believer, death is, it's going to be scary. Don't assume, I've heard people say this. I'm not afraid of dying. You've never been close to death then. I've been close to death, and let me tell you something. It's scary. It's very scary. But for the positive believer, if he's thinking the right things and all of that, I was close to death several times as an unbeliever. But for the positive believer, that fear can be mitigated. As David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. And so that can be handled with doctrine over the course of your life. Well, who's going to set me free from this miserable body that's constantly bringing about death in my life? And not spiritual death, because you're saved from that. It's not physical death. It's temporal death. It gets you out of fellowship. And how easy is it to give in to the sin nature? How long does it take to go from zero to sinning just like that? All somebody's got to do is get in your face and make you mad and stroke that little sin nature, just jab it, and then boom. How long does it take? Not long. Bam, you're out of fellowship, and there you go. See, no more separation, pain, sorrows, tears, or death. This is going to be a great aspect of this. That all the things that we worry about, people say, well, what will heaven be like? Well, I care about my dead relatives and all that. What if some of my parents didn't make it or my kids didn't make it to heaven and all that? God will take care of all that. You won't care. Now we might worry about that. Well, and even then, worrying about it's not really of any consequence because either they're positive or they're not. They'll make the choice or they won't, you know. All you can provide them information if they ask. But to just go out and headbutt them and boom, here's the gospel you're going to believe, brother. No, that's not the approach. So I see a new heaven and a new earth. This first heaven and first earth are going to be, this is when he speaks the whole thing out of existence. All the elements melt with an intense heat. That's why I said if you're in a mortal body at that point, you're in trouble. Because if he can melt every element on planet earth and make it disappear, that's pretty high heat. I can't remember, I watched Gold Rush, I can't remember what temperature gold melts, Pete probably knows, but it's high, and there are other things that require even more heat than that, but if he's going to melt these things into and dissolve the constituent elements out of which they are made, that's just going to be incredible, and so there's no more sea. Now as it is, two-thirds of the earth's covered with water, and that day it won't be. Doesn't mean there won't be fresh water. Just that means there aren't going to be these big, large bodies of water, certainly the sea life and all that. And so I heard a loud voice in verse 3 coming, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God is now among men. And he will dwell among them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be among them." Visualize that one. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He said, write it down. Because these words are faithful and true. These words have the truth of God behind them, and they will be fulfilled. And D, a home in the New Jerusalem. This is the place where the church age believers will be living. And this talks about the New Jerusalem, the city in verse 23. See, aren't we worried? You know what I found out when we had that hurricane come through here? What is it the most important in life? Electricity. You find out real quick that how much you rely on electricity. Well, God doesn't worry about that. He doesn't have an energy bill all that. And the lights will never go out. The city, as he says, the temple. Verse 23 of the previous chapter, 21 there. "I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the land. And the nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there." You talk about the city that never sleeps. We have one, really. Not just one that claims never to sleep. We have one. "And its gates will never be closed. And nothing unclean will ever enter into it. And no one who practices abomination and lying," verse 27, "shall ever enter into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Again, that perfect record created before the foundation of the world. Every name written there then is still there now. And we'll be there at the end. Otherwise, the record's no good. You can accuse God of cooking the books if he starts blotting out names and stuff. And that, well, that's, yeah. And I've heard people even espouse this. "Oh, well, there's two books of life." No, there's not. There's no way there's two books of life. And any study of Revelation would reveal that very clearly. And there's not two books of life. There's one book of life, and your name was written in it before the foundation of the world, or it wasn't. And that's obviously when did he write it? Probably when he was predestining and electing. That's probably when he wrote them down, as it were. So again, a home in the New Jerusalem, that's going to be astonishing. The city itself is something like 1,500 miles square or cubed. Whether it's in the shape of a cube or a pyramid, who knows? A pyramid might be good, because who gets to live in that penthouse? That's the one I want. Then maybe you can come and see me. That'd be great. All right, definition and description here, point 3. SG3 refers to the special blessings and rewards for the believer in phase 3, the believer in heaven, that are above and beyond the normal blessings of heaven that are bestowed on all believers. B, no one has seen an increment, so therefore physical description is impossible. C, it falls into the realm of that which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and things which have not entered into the fantasy of man. They're like that. That verse actually refers to God's wisdom, but this is also in that category of things we haven't fully experienced yet. D, S, G, 3 are the eternal rewards that the essence of God is capable of providing for the believer that pleases him in time. And the idea, of course, that all of this is going to be universal. Anything. Universal salvation in the end? Nope. Universal rewards? Nope. Nope. This is all going to be done on an individual basis. And here, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him. This is a guy where he walked with God regularly, and one day him and God walked off and he didn't come back. That's about the size of it. That's what's represented there in Genesis. God removed him from the planet bodily, it appears. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Well, do you want to be pleasing to God? That's the big question. That's the $24 question here. Do you want to be pleasing to God or not? And are you willing to do what's necessary to please God? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists. That is, there's two verbs in here. And I'm not clear on why the New American Standard couldn't get this right. A first-year seminary student could translate this, I think. It says he must believe that God exists, that he is, and that he becomes, not is. He becomes. It implies a change over time. God doesn't change, but the fact is, as the believer orients, he puts himself in a position where God can bless him. And because God obviously has to do this all in terms of righteousness and justice and truth and all that. And so the believer, as he lives his existence out and as he applies and produces divine good, then God becomes a rewarder of those that, and I've translated here, seek him, it's actually a stronger term. It's not zeteo, the simple verb to seek. It's exeteo. And that intensifies it. So the one who diligently seeks him. It's not hit and miss. It's diligent. It's all the time. It's not when it's convenient. It's not however it works out. This has to be your lifestyle. If it's not, you're going to miss out at some level at the end. That's the sad but unfortunate truth. And then E, these are rewards which God knows will completely satisfy the believer for eternity. If I tell you something, I'm going to give you something that will satisfy you. Sure it will. How long? Most of the people have the attention span of a gnat. And we know that they don't want an image on television any more than 6 seconds. Because that's the attention span of people. The MTV generation. And that was their deal. Change something every 6 seconds. Do not leave anything on there too long. So what would satisfy you? What was the biggest thing that's ever satisfied you? And you think, and you realize now, well, it doesn't really matter now. These temporal earthly satisfactions, they don't matter in the long term. But do you want to be satisfied for all eternity? Well, have I got a deal for you? But these remain hidden with God for the time being. And our time is gone. We're going to have to stop there. So we'll go ahead and pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would sanctify this to our spiritual growth and our future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.